So we're in Colossians still, and let me start my timer here. Colossians, and this is lesson number 28, and we are in Colossians chapter 2. And this week we're going to look at a parenthesis, what appears to be a parenthesis. It's not made that way in the King James Bible. That's verses 5 through 7 of chapter 2. But if you, well, let's do this. This is how we're going to start, and then I'm going to get sidetracked here a little bit because of things that that kind of bother me and in my understanding of things. But what I'm going to do is read verses 4 through 10, but I'm going to leave out 5 through 7. And I believe you will see that it flows better without 5 through 7 in there. So that's why we call it a parenthesis. So verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So we have a beguile there, and we have a beware of certain things. And in both cases, the solution is Christ. I should have read verses 2 and 3 with that, because that's part of the solution. But when we now let's read verses 5 through 7, and we'll see what's suggested is a parenthesis. And these are not things that I came up with. These are things that I've read from others, and they certainly make sense. So in 5 through 7, we have words of encouragement from Paul to these saints at Colossae. And he reminds them of what they have, because they need to be reminded of this because of what they need to beware of. Does that make sense? We have things in Christ, and if we dwell on those things, if we dwell on His Word, always His Word, then we don't have to worry about these bewares of being spoiled through vain, deceitful philosophy and enticing words and that. Words after tradition of men and rudiments of the world. Those all they have to do with words, but they're the words of the world versus the words of Christ. So this is what Paul reminds them of. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order." So he has joy in their order. We'll talk about that a little bit. "And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," or the text actually implies Christ Jesus as Lord, "so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So there is what they have in Christ. That's where they stand. That's what they have. That's what the Lord has given them. And now he's going to warn them against the words of men. So before we do all that now, however, I have, there's something that still bothers me when I look at the book of Colossians. And when we think of the fact that Paul wrote 14 letters, 7 before Acts, the end of Acts, and 7 letters afterwards. The first 7 letters, every one of them were written to churches. The book of Hebrews was written in general to all the Hebrew churches out amongst the nations, I believe. But all of those letters were written directly to churches. Now, Paul, in his last 7 epistles, only writes 3 letters to churches. 2 of them, if we take the word Ephesians as written to the Ephesians, or it may have been a circular letter. If we look at that and Colossians, those are 2 letters that were written to Asia. And then also we have Philippians, which was written to the Macedonians. So, what happened to the Galatians? What happened to the Corinthians? We can talk about that a little bit later, but Paul, after he was released from prison, only went, I believe, as far east as Asia, and I don't think he ever, and of course he got back to Rome because he was caught again and was tried, and that's where he died. And it appears that he was captured in Ephesus, or in that area, during that period of time that he was off. But anyway, he only wrote to essentially two locations, Asia and Macedonia. So what somewhat bothers me is in Colossians, the fact that Paul, as he says here in verse 1, he says, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea," which is just a few miles away, "and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So his whole emphasis in this letter to the Colossians, or we title the Colossians, were written to those people, and particularly those that have not seen his face in the flesh. He wanted their hearts to be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, Christ. So that in itself put some concern in my mind as to those who had not seen his face. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. But first I'm going to take you back to Acts, and let's remember, or let's rethink what Paul's ministry was when which he addressed to the Asians. You know, and it's the beginning of his ministry, he went through Galatia. And then after he returns from that ministry, or that trip, and we see Acts 15, we find out that those people had already began to challenge the things of Paul, and Paul had to write another letter to Galatia. And then he's in chapter 16, he comes to Derbe. Let me read the first few verses here. I'll try not to spend too much time on this. Acts 16:1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. So now he's back in Galatia. And behold, a certain disciple was there that was named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul is speaking to he's dealing with the Galatians once again, before he goes out through the rest of what we would call Europe in our present time. And Paul, in verse 3, him with Paul, he had Timothy to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So this was necessary for those who for the ministry amongst Jews, because they despised the Greeks, of course. And here was one who was a half-breed, shall we say. His mother and grandmother, they were Jews, and his father was a Greek, so he had him circumcised. That made it a lot easier when he went into the synagogues and when he went into the towns. And verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep." So remember in Acts 15, that's what he was sent out to do, was to deliver the decrees that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And essentially he did that throughout the rest of that ministry. He delivered those decrees. But we don't read that specifically, but here we're reminded that that's what the purpose was after this. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia," so he got right up to the border. Phrygia is right on the border of Asia. He wanted to go into Asia, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. "And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So he goes north, and there were some places he wanted to go to, but the Spirit suffered him not. And so he went a different route. And so the point here is that early in his ministry, or this part of his ministry, he was forbidden to go into Asia. So this is why this is part of the issue we have with Colossae. So it's going to be a while before Paul would meet these Ephesians, and he would not, to the record of Scripture, he does not go into to Colossae or Laodicea. But let's read a little bit more when he does get into Asia. So let's turn over to chapter 19, and bear with me. Reason for this, because we've got to read something in Colossians chapter 1 that we have to deal with. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So now he's in Asia. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard these words, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly by the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they, here's Luke's words about Paul, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Remember that. All they that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, he stayed at this one location. It doesn't say he went to Colossae or whatever. He wasn't too far away from there. But the word spread, not only through his mouth, but by others. Not only that, it was spread by the non-believers. How do I get that? Well, let's read on. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And I'm just checking here in the margin here, the word special, chance. No ordinary, that is to happen. So here were we'll call them special miracles by the hands of Paul. So this was a good place in the sense that there were people that were believing. And if you remember when the Lord himself, he himself wrought many miracles, but he had to stop at certain places and was unable to do so because of the unbelief. So here the word was somewhat very ripe and was being accepted. But remember, he's in Asia. He's amongst the philosophers and, you know, he's all those who believed in wisdom and so forth, which is some of the issue we have at Colossae when we read that book. So verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and our aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So this gives us an idea of what was of the power of Satan in Asia at that time. I believe that's the reason he was forbidden to go into Asia back in chapter 16. And I believe we can tie in the book of Revelation with this. I remember speaking on this subject some 20 years ago at a conference in Phoenix. But if you look at the churches in the book of Revelation, they're all churches of Asia, and you read those things, the concern there, these were Jewish synagogues, in Asia at that time. And if you read that, you can see how much hold Satan had on them. In one place he speaks of the synagogue of Satan in that context. So you can see why perhaps he was forbidden to go there in the first place, but now was the time that he was allowed, and he was there for over 2 years. And we can see what was going on still. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And let me read a little bit further. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. These are important words because when you read the end of the book of Romans, Paul mentions the fact that he's going to go, he's wanting to come to, on his way to Spain, he wants to go to Rome. That's before he was in prison. So Paul wrote his letter to the Romans not too far from where we're reading now. And what's interesting too is when he wrote to the Romans, forgive me for getting sidetracked, when he wrote to the Romans, he took up a gift that from the people here, they wanted to send some aid to those back at Jerusalem. And so when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he takes these gifts with him and he delivers it to them. And they were gifts from Gentiles. And it was to help support those who were poor, the poor Jews and so forth. And we don't read a word about those people being thankful for that, even accepting that. And that shows you what? It shows you still the hardness of heart between the Jews who believed and the fact that Gentiles were accepted into this truth. And so there's a lot of good things, good information here in these few words that we read here. And it tells us about the resistance still. Far into the book of Acts, still there's so much resistance against the Gentiles. And so Paul's final letter to the Romans, of course, speaks about the grafting in of the Gentiles. He explains very clearly what is going on and why the Gentiles were included in that hope. So back to verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. So we see a few things here. We see the fact that there was still great idolatry. In spite of the fact Paul was there for over 2 years, and many heard the word, and I believe the many were Jews who did. We find them back all the way back in Acts chapter 2 that were at Pentecost. Some of those were at Pentecost. And they had heard the word concerning Christ at Pentecost. Now Paul is preaching this, and he's also including Gentiles, and there are Gentiles falling into this. And I believe many of those Gentiles were either there by marriage to a Jew, or they were already God-fearing Gentiles. They were still uncircumcised, much like Cornelius, who was uncircumcised, and yet he was brought into that hope and calling. And so I don't think that the everyday Roman, the everyday Asian Greek was just listening to what Paul had to say. They still, as these people had, their own occupation that depended upon idolatry and so forth. So, having said all that, that kind of gives us an idea of what happened during the Acts period with Asia, with Ephesus, with Laodicea, with Colossae. And when we read in Colossians chapter 1, I have to ask this question of myself. Verse 4 through 6. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which we have to all the saints. Remember, Paul had not seen their face. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So now he speaks of a hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So when was the before that they heard a hope that was laid up in heaven? Was it all the way back what we read in Acts? We're going to read things in the book of Colossians concerning a mystery that was kept secret from the beginning, from the ages. It was not written or spoken of during the Acts period. And now he speaks of this hope which is laid up for them in heaven. So they heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. We already read that it was possible that it was throughout all of Asia. We read that way back 10 years before when he wrote that. And so here he speaks of it that's gone into all the world. And that was not just by Paul's mouth. It was spread throughout by those who believe. And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So Paul speaks of the fact that the gospel, the word of the gospel, word of the gospel, was something that had gone before the book of Colossians. And I believe perhaps that was the book of Ephesians. Because what we read in Colossians, and as I mentioned, there were two letters written to Asia and one letter written to Macedonia. I believe it was in the Lord's wisdom that he took the book of Ephesians and Colossians. They both supplement and complement each other and bring truths that are different in each other. He primarily speaks of the bewares and the warnings in Colossae, or in the book to the Colossians, and he goes in greater depth in other things in the book of Ephesus. So perhaps that letter was written and it was prior to this, and that's how they heard that word, because it would have been spread throughout all of Asia, probably in a short period of time. And Paul speaks about his fellow companions who were responsible for spreading that word there. So that I preface today's lesson, which concerns Colossians chapter 2, with the fact that Paul was concerned about those who had not seen his face. He's also concerned, obviously, of those who had heard the word. But his whole the whole issue here is the fact that he was concerned about their full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Christ, and in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that is their basis of their faith, that they need to be to listen to pay attention to. That is the word. That is the word we need to have in our mind and our heart, because there will be words, there will be enticing words, and that's how he begins the next verse. And this I say, well, what did he say? We just read it. The fact that the mystery of God is Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're talking to primarily Gentiles who would not have known a whole lot about the Jewish tradition, perhaps, and that all the things that pertain to that. But the word Christ to them, I believe, took on a meaning of the fact that it ultimately puts him above all. The term Christ itself, the appointed one, speaks him as the absolute only answer from God for all the religions of the world, all the idolatry of the world. And here was this group of believers here at Colossae who had gone through all that, who knew that from their culture. They knew the very Christ. And in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not wisdom and knowledge of the world, but the knowledge of God is what was made available to him. It is available to us. And now, those next 4 through the end of the chapter, verses 4 through the end of the chapter, warns against the things that will keep us from focusing on the one whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that's our daily challenge, I believe. And it can be very easily done. Enticing words. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Well, that takes us all the way back to the garden. The first words we hear, I shouldn't say the words, but the first words that came out of the serpent's mouth to Eve were enticing words. And they were powerful. And so this is the first thing that we are warned of. And I believe that word means where have I got that down here? Bear with me a moment. We'll have to come back to that. It has to pull aside. It has to do with getting your mind aside from the truth is really what he's saying here. So in verses 5 through 7, which I said was a parenthesis, let's look at this passage quickly, and we will, or this portion of Scripture, and that will take us to the fact that we wanted to get together. So 5 through 7, Paul is encouraging these Colossians with what they have. And he wants to remind them, and I think we need to be reminded. There's particularly times when we are being enticed, or we hear enticing words, or we hear vain, deceitful philosophy and traditions and rudiments of the world. I don't think too much about that myself, because a flag comes up immediately when I hear those words, and it's particularly when I'm speaking with those who are believers who believe other things. And I hear things that are just flat out not rightly divided or not according to scriptures, which has to do with this hope of our calling. Those things, I immediately see a flag raised. So he encourages these believers here, and let's read these words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and being. Behold your order. So the first thing he speaks of is the order, their order. Well, what is their order? Normally when we think of order, or if we think of something being orderly, it's put into its right place. So that's a good basis for this word. So the root word, the root form in the Greek for this word order is the word tasso. And bear with me as I look at this. Generally, if you look at a word in the Greek, a form of Greek, and you trace out, even if you're just using a simple concordance, it's good to take it in its different forms and to get a full understanding. And let the scripture interpret the word as opposed to a commentary or the words of a man. And so rather than listen to my words right now, I'm going to read a few verses. Forget my words. Let's let the scripture speak for it. For themselves. So the word order here is, and I'm going to use the English interpolation of letters, which is T-A-X-I-S. The root form of this word is tasso, T-A-S-S-O. And we're going to look at another word, which is hupotasso, which plays an even greater part in those who are members of the church, which is his body. So Paul was thankful and joyed about their order. And it means arrangement or rank or position. And we're going to see that in our walk in our hope and our calling, it also has to do with subjection. So it's an important part. And this is what Paul was saying to them about what they had, about their order. So I'm going to look at the word, first we'll look at tasso. Luke chapter 7, and starting in verse 1, we read, I'm in the wrong chapter. Luke 7, Luke 7, I won't read this whole first passage down through 1 through 7, but when we read, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So here was a Gentile, and he's asking the Lord for healing. And in verse, we'll just read verse 8 here. And he's, the man speaks of himself. He says, he's not worthy. I myself am not worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So here is the word which has to do with rank. It's here it's used in a military sense. He had soldiers under him. He had those who were above him. He had a specific position and a specific job to do. If you ever been in the military, that would be one thing you understood. You knew that you, whatever your position was, if you were not, if there was somebody that outranked you, you knew that you did not have the say-so, and you generally respected that. And vice versa. If you were over someone, you knew it was your position to do and to order and do the things that, that they would be subjected to you. So that gives us a really good idea of the word here. It's interesting that this man, and the Lord honored this man's request. Here was a Gentile. He honored his request. Here was a man who was not part of that seed line of Abraham, and yet he believed when he saw the miracles. Remember, most of the Jews, after seeing many, many miracles of his, still did not believe. And that was a tragedy. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, verse 2. I kind of randomly picked these. This speaks of when Paul and Barnabas, well, we need to read the first two verses here. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined, and here is the word tasso, they appointed that Paul and Barnabas, they gave them a position and determined that Paul and Barnabas and a certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So even at this time, Paul, who had been separated, Paul and Barnabas who had been separated to go to the Gentiles, there was still a position that they were in during the Acts period under the apostles and elders. It's not until after chapter 15 that Luke's record separates Paul, and we don't hear of Peter and the others afterwards in this book, other than I believe James and John, when Paul comes back to visit Jerusalem. But we see that there's a ranking here. Still, even during this period of time, because Paul's message was primarily supposed to be to the Gentiles, although he definitely spoke to the Jews. So that gives us once again an idea of ranking. I won't go through all of these because of time's sake. The word toxis, which is the word that we are looking at, and specifically, if we turn to Luke chapter 1, let's see what we read here. I believe I might have got the wrong verse. Oh yeah, okay. So this is referring to Zacharias, who was a priest at this time. And it says in verse 8 that it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. So this word is also used in the order of the priesthood. If you go to the book of Hebrews, seven times it's used of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So what's interesting is, because it has to do with ranking, it's important to recognize that Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron in the priesthood, but his ranking and so forth was after an order that was apart from the law and prior to the law, because he refers to that that instant, that order under Melchizedek. Now, finally, let's look at a couple of verses with the word hupotasso. While we're in Luke, turn to 251. And we read, this is when the Lord was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem with his parents. And in 51, and they couldn't find him, and they, when they did find him, in verse 51, we read, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. This is the 12-year-old Jesus was subject unto his parents, his mother, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And so, once again, we see here is the Christ that we're going to read about in Colossians as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was subject, that's that word, hupotasso, which means to rank under one. So we see that. And then finally, let's read Ephesians chapter 5, where we see this word used. Ephesians 5, concerning submitting yourselves one to another, verse 21. Submitting yourselves. Of course, the word submit here is this word, hupotasso. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here we see the word subject in the English used, but it has to do with a ranking. It has to do with a position. It makes sense. It has nothing to do about one person having control over someone else, and you have to listen and do whatever they say. These are things that have to do with spiritual things, and it is a ranking and a position, similar in the military sense, that here's this position, now do your job. So, husbands, here's your position, do your job. Then you do it in love. Wives, here's your position, take that, accept it, and do what you're asked. That, these scriptures, I believe, tell us, gives us instructions that if we obey, and if we abide by, which I'm going to, you know, admit that these are not easy instructions to follow sometimes, these instructions are allow the Lord to do absolute phenomenal things in our life just by mere obedience. And so here is that issue of the ranking and the position that we're put in. So Paul says in Colossians 2, forgive me for getting going way around the circle here on this subject, but he was joying in beholding their order, their understanding of where they stood, and that was important, just that what, as it is, as the church, which is his body, subject to Christ. That's what they understood here. And he's encouraging about that very thing. And next he says, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And the word steadfast has to do with it, which has to do with firmness. It's the first time it's used in the Septuagint. It's used of the firmament. So you can begin to see what, actually get a better idea of what firmament means because of the strength of it. It means strong. It means stable. If we look at one passage in Acts chapter 3, verse 7, you remember Peter came upon, this was early in the, right after Pentecost, came upon a man who was he lame from birth, I believe? Verse 2 of chapter 3 is a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. And in verse 7, this is when Peter healed him, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received steadfastness. Here's the word steadfastness. So here is a man who was never steadfast on his feet, literally. But here was the firmness and the strength that gave him that. One other place, let's look at Luke 9:51. And we're going to stop here in a few minutes. 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Okay, so here's speaking of the Lord. And it came to a point in his life that things changed with his ministry. And here's what we read. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I think here is the real root of what this word means. When you consider what he did here, he firmly, strongly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he did not let anything distract him. That's what Paul is saying about these Colossians. Here's what you have. You, as members of the church, of which is his body, that we have this this strength available to us, this firmness, if we can steadfastly keep our eyes on that and the Word, then we will not be distracted with what? With enticing words and vain, deceitful philosophy, or the traditions of men, or the rudiments of the words of the world. So all of these things really go together when Paul is encouraging them and telling what they have. It's because of their what? Their faith in Christ, in verse 5. He goes on to say, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord. He just got through saying, he spoke of their faith in Christ. He just got through speaking about the mystery of God is Christ. Now he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now there's a difference. Just know Christ is one thing, but taking him as Lord means now you're going to respond and be responsible for what you have in Christ. And we could take a lot of verses and do that. Maybe we'll look at a few next week, I think, to express what is meant here when he speaks of the fact that you receive Christ as Lord, so walk ye in him. I remember some of the disciples, and I don't remember the exact passage, the circumstance or whatever, but the Lord said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? These were disciples who had followed him, believed in him, and he's teaching them. He says, look, you're calling me Lord, you're calling me the ruler of your life, and then you don't do what I say. Well, he can say the same thing to us. So all of these are these thoughts are part of this process of keeping our minds in the right direction. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we're rooted, we're built up, and we're established in the faith. That's what he spoke of those people. That's what we have in Christ. And we have been taught that. And we probably need to go into a little bit further thoughts about this word teaching. But I'll finish with just one more word if I can find it here. Two verses. Right here across the page in 128. Remember, Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. This is that word teaching in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then in the walk part of the book, we read in verse 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, here's our word teaching, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there is a responsibility we have, and that has to do with teaching and admonishing one another. That word admonishing, I believe, is that same word we just read, warning. So we have that same responsibility ourselves, amongst ourselves. So I'm going to stop right there. We're right on the nose of 45 minutes, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for what we have in Christ, for especially what you've given us just by simple faith and what we have available to us. And remind us continually, Heavenly Father, of that responsibility we have to maintain that faith and to walk in a manner that, and we have this word to seek and to steadfastly keep our faith, that we thank you so much for. Thank you for these loving saints, for what we have, and we for the fact that we have this responsibility to warn and teach each other in these things. And we thank you that we have this, the joints and bands that keep us together to be reminded of these things. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ. Amen.